We come again to our studies in the book of Hebrews, and I'm sure that those of you who are reading and rereading this amazing epistle are being blessed in your own hearts. I am sure that the more we read it, the more we meditate upon it, the more we get out of it. We ought to chew the cud, to just simply chew it over and over and over again, and the more we chew it, the more life we get out of it, the more we experience the preciousness of our Savior. We're dealing, by the way, for those of you who are listening in for the first time, in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 13, where we have the exercise of love. We are to continue in love one toward the other, and we're dealing, first of all, in those first six verses with individual responsibility, the one to the other, and then we had the responsibility of love in the assembly of God's people. And love is ever occupied with the person and work of Christ. And we were discussing in our last lesson the danger of being carried away by false doctrines. And then we found that in verses 10 to 14 that love follows him. That is, just if he is going outside the camp, we too go outside the camp. For you remember in the book of Hebrews, we have two things in this book of Hebrews. We are within the veil, Godward. We are without the camp, manward. Or, within the veil means, speaks of our access into the very presence of God. And those first 10 chapters are full of this. We go into the very presence of God because of the completeness of the work of our Savior. And the person of Christ gives value to the work he accomplished for us. But when he died, he went outside the camp as a sin offering, as a trespass offering. And we too are to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. We had that in verse 13. Let us keep this in mind. It's a call to separation. Our Savior was cast out by the world. He was made an accursed thing. He was made that terrible thing called sin for you and for me, that we might be made righteous in him. As Hebrews 10:12 says, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. And we today stand with the Savior, but also it means a stand of separation, to go outside the camp, not outside the camp of his own people, but outside of that group, or the camp where the person and work of Christ is not recognized. For example, today we have a great many Christians, and I believe, I'm not questioning the fact that they love the Savior, but they're in some of the churches, and I say it very frankly, where Christ is dethroned, where they deny the deity of our Savior, where they deny the fact that he was ever raised from the dead, where they teach that the miracles of our Lord were just folklore, where the Word of God is not the infallible Word of God. It's full of mistakes. It's not to be trusted. We are living in a day of religious indifference to the Lordship and to the person and to the work of our Savior. And I want to say we go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Now in the writer, the one who wrote Hebrews in his day, the temple was still standing. They had their sacrifices and their priesthood, and in that day was to go outside the camp of Judaism. And the early church was persecuted because they withdrew from Judaism and accepted the Savior. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, the issue of the first business session of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem was whether Gentiles should come to Christ through Judaism to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. This was the issue. And the answer to the issue was that they were not, that we were to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is true they were exhorted for the sake of those who were Jews. They were not to eat things strangled, nor and to keep from fornication, to live moral lives in the midst of a society that was full of immorality. And so today, we are called to separation from that which despises or denies the deity of our Savior, the resurrection of our Savior, the value of his work on the cross, plus his resurrection and his exaltation. We go outside the camp bearing his reports. Now, I'm not going to condemn, nor am I to judge those who love the Savior and belong to certain groups. It's not in my right to do that. God didn't put me on the jury, and he didn't make me a judge. But there's no question about what we have here in Scripture, that I'm to have no part, and those of us who love the Savior are to have no part with those who deny the deity of our Lord and the work which he accomplished on the cross. And he shed blood for the remission of sins, and his bodily resurrection, and his exaltation to God's right hand to be a prince and a Savior. And yet, though we suffer with him, we've got hope. Sometimes I feel like going back to a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the last days, and I think we can certainly see it today. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, incontinent, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. You see, Paul here is calling for separation also from formalism, from worldliness, from those things that deny the person and work of Christ. It's a call to separation. And yet, though we suffer, we have hope, as you have in verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's a wonderful thing that though we haven't any hope possibly down here on earth, we certainly have a hope in glory. And that hope is we're going to have a city which is eternal, which is complete, in which there will be no sin. So I repeat, this is a call to separation. And if I were to follow that through, I would point out very distinctly, this has ever been the call of God to his people. You take, for example, Abraham, who's the father of those who believe. And Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go out, to leave his father and his mother, to leave his kindred, to leave his country, to go to a land that God would show him. And every step of faith in the life of this man, Abraham, you've got separation. He had to leave his country. He had to leave his kindred. He had to leave his father's house. When he came into the land, the very next thing is, you have Lot. He has to leave Lot, or Lot left him. And then he had to give up Ishmael. And eventually, in chapter 22 of Genesis, God even asked for Isaac. Give me now thine own son Isaac, whom you love. It's always a call to separation unto God. You have it true in the life of Moses, in the life of Elijah, and you follow it through your whole Bible. In fact, you follow it right through your New Testament. We go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Having been spurned by the world, crucified and cast out as an accursed thing, that's where we go. We're joined to him, the eternal living Son of God. So I repeat it. The book of Hebrews divides itself into two remarkable things. Within the veil, Godward, access into his presence. Without the camp, manward, we are separated unto him. Now in verses 15 and 16, we have a wonderful thing here where love sacrifices. Love not only follows him, but love sacrifices. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Though we do not sacrifice on altars, we do sacrifice to him. Now, it's a privilege where he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. This is always the appeal of the grace of God. You know, we have a if I can put it this way, we have a threefold sacrifice for believers. Something that cost us, sacrifices cost us. As I was saying in one of the preceding lessons on this question of love, we manifest our love for the Savior by obedience to His Word. We manifest our love for each other by sacrifice. Now, let me just take up for a moment. You take, for example, in Romans 12:1, and I might add verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. He didn't say, I demand, or this is obligatory. He just says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is our relationship to God. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Somebody said, well, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I would die for Christ. Yes, that's all right. That'll be over in a few minutes. But he wants you to live for him. That's going to cost you something. To live for Christ is always going to cost you something. All he asks from me is that I offer my body to him. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the apostle writes in verses 19 and 20, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you're not your own, you've been bought with a price? Wherefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 6:15 it says, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? Now these are facts. Now I respond to that. We Christians ought to respond to this fact. I beseech you, not only acknowledge that you belong to Christ, but to give over, if I can use the term, give your body as a present to Him so that He can use it for His own precious eternal glory. So you have here, first of all, we offer ourselves, our bodies. And then in this verse, chapter 13, verse 15, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. This is to be a continual praise unto God. Now, someone's going to say, Mr. Mitchell, if I start to praise the Lord and don't feel like it, isn't that hypocrisy? No, that's a sacrifice. Anybody can praise the Lord when everything is going beautifully, you know, and you feel so good and you're getting real, you're having real blessing from the Lord, and you praise the Lord. You've been in meetings where people just praise the Lord. It just comes out of them with real joy. That's no sacrifice. That's no sacrifice. But when things are going bad, when you're in affliction and sorrow, and can still bow the heart and the head before the Lord and praise Him for His wonderful faithfulness, even through the test, He's manifesting His love and His faithfulness to you. The sacrifice of praise, even when you don't feel like it. I repeat it, that is not hypocrisy. If you're doing it unto God, you're praising the Lord for His goodness, for His faithfulness, for His love. That is not hypocrisy. But now, if you're doing it to show off, that's something else. That's something else, and I believe it's possible. In fact, I know it is, because I've seen young people who'll do this to show off. And this is a put-on thing. That's hypocrisy. That's not real. Not genuine. But to really praise the Lord in the midst of afflictions and sorrows, this is a sacrifice to God. And then the third thing, by the way, is in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And here is the sacrifice of your substance. You remember one time the Savior was standing just outside the temple, and there outside at the door of the temple was the box where people put in their gifts. And along came the Pharisees and they blew the trumpet so that everybody could see what they put in. In other words, they did it for show. And along came a little widow, And she just kind of, she went by, so nobody could see it. She slipped in two pennies, two mites, in fact. And nobody saw that but Jesus. And he said to the disciples, "See, that woman has given more than all that these other folks have put in, because she gave out of the abundance of her poverty." You see, friend, it's not the amount you give. It's a sacrificial giving. Now, you take on this radio. Allow me to say this. I receive letters from dear, dear people who are shut in and they're living on a mere pittance. And I value their prayers. And sometimes they may send me a dollar and they apologize for this. Please don't apologize. Whether you send anything or not, I'm more concerned about your prayers. But I think sometimes the sacrifice of some of these dear people before God is going to abound to their account in the glory. Are you giving? Are you giving to be for show? Are you giving to be seen? Or are you giving just because you love Him? And with such sacrifices, sacrificial giving, if it were not for the sacrifices of God's people, the Church of Christ couldn't go very long in America or any other place. Missionaries, for the most part, are supported by sacrificial gifts from people who don't have very much. You see, when a person gives sacrificially, the chances are they have interest, they will pray, they'll come before God in behalf of the ones for whom they sacrifice. And God is well pleased. Mark Warren says, "To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So we offer the sacrifice of praise. We do that in fellowship with Him. And then He is certainly satisfied, and He's pleased with the sacrifices which you make, even of your substance. He's well pleased. You see, believers are, in a sense, maybe I shouldn't use that word, believers in a real sense, are priests unto God. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, Peter says we are a holy priesthood and we're a royal priesthood. And one of the services of a priest is to offer sacrifice. So every believer, being a priest, has to offer sacrifice. And we offer the sacrifice of praise, and then we offer the sacrifice of our gifts, which are well-pleasing to Him. By the way, may I suggest something to you here? In chapter 11, verse 6, God is pleased with faith. Do you remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's pleased when men put their trust in Him. Nothing pleases the heart of God more than for sinners to trust the Savior. And nothing pleases the heart of God more when believers day by day trust Him every second of the day. And then in chapter 13, verse 16, we have the second one, where He is pleased with the sacrifices of praise, and He's pleased with the sacrifices of our giving. Now, I just want to mark this, and please make it real in your own heart. May this be a day of worship, of praise, of adoration. Couldn't you do that? Why, of course you can. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is well pleased when you believe Him, when you believe His Word, when you walk in fellowship with Him, and He's well pleased when you offer the sacrifice of praise, and He's well pleased in your sacrificial giving. Now, having said that, may I suggest that today you enjoy the Lord. You know, He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to enjoy His fellowship. He wants you to enjoy His wonderful peace that passeth understanding. And on the other side of the coin, He is full of joy and of thanksgiving, and is pleased when His people worship Him, offer the sacrifice of praise, even when they don't feel like it, to just to praise the Lord for the very breath you breathe, and praise Him for His care and watch over you. Praise Him for all the benefits He showered upon you. praise him especially because of the work of our Savior for you and for me, and praise him for his continual faithfulness day by day, that he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. My, what a Savior we have. What a Lord we have. We ought to praise him. We ought to magnify him. And may you do it today. And may you be filled full with his joy and with his peace. And the Lord bless you now for his precious name's sake.